Father, we pray now that you would indeed teach us more about the kingdom of your Son. Would you show us all that it means to be members of his people? Amen. Do you please be seated? And now here's the question as we begin. What authority does Jesus have in your life? Well, imagine first asking that question to those with whom you spend your days, maybe at school, in the workplace, maybe a neighbour. Imagine asking them, what authority does Jesus have in your life? I guess many that we spend our days with would consider that a ridiculous question. The answer is obvious. Well, none at all. What are you talking about? Jesus has no authority. I mean, he's dead and long gone. They might really not understand what the question means. Although they might, if they were being patient with you, not wanting to appear rude, sometimes people say something like, well, it's fine for you to follow Jesus as your Lord. Now that sounds polite, doesn't it? But of course, it is to deny that Jesus has any authority. It suggests, well, you can pick and choose whether he is Lord or not, whether you want to live like that, whether in reality he has any authority. Well, it's a question not only for those around us, but of course for us as well. What authority does Jesus have in your life? And it's worth pondering. Here we are religious, we're in church on a Sunday, we look the part, we've actually said many times and sung it this morning that Jesus is Lord. Question is, do our lives show it? Or maybe put it this way, can you remember when was the last time you actually, well, changed your mind? You acted differently, maybe to in a sense how you wanted to, because you realised Jesus is Lord, that he had authority. And therefore, he calls the shots, and I have to think and say and do what he wants. What authority does Jesus have in your life? Well, that's the issue before us in this morning's instalment from Matthew's Gospel. So Matthew 21, page 996, and we'll pick it up, verse 23. And when Jesus entered the temple, the chief priests, the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching, and said, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? Well, Jesus answered them, I also will ask you one question. And if you tell me the answer, then I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man? And they discussed it among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we do not know. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. So our passage begins when Jesus entered the temple. So we're reminded we are in the temple. Remember the significance of the building in the first century. It was enormous, dominating Jerusalem, at the heart of the religious, the national life of Israel. And it would have been packed, thousands of people entering every day, and especially now, which was during the Feast of Passover. And now that first line sounds very nondescript. Jesus walked into the temple. But if we've been following, of course, in Matthew, we know it is highly provocative, because just in the last day or two, we've seen Jesus enter the temple already. Do you remember what he did? He overturned the tables of the money changers. He drove people out. He put a stop to the sacrifices in animals, at least for a short time. Not all he did. Do you remember? Matthew just told us almost in a throwaway line. He also healed the blind and the lame. And then, do you remember, he accepted the praises of children as if he were the Lord God himself. Well, so as we then read here that Jesus entered the temple again, well, we know the question is, well, what's going to happen now? And no doubt all eyes would be on him, and especially these chief priests and the elders of the people. Now, of course, they are the important people, so to speak. They are at the top of the tree. They are responsible for running this temple. This is their department. Sure enough, Jesus starts teaching. You can imagine they are furious. What's he doing? So they ask him this pointed question. By what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority? Where's your permission? Where's your approval? What do you think you are doing? Who say so? Because, of course, it certainly wasn't theirs, which they thought was theirs to give. Now, obviously, as we read this, we know it's not an entirely genuine question, given their track record. Of course, it's an accusation. Who do you think you are? But remarkably, they do hold back, don't they? It's remarkably polite, almost. But again, we know from past experience the aim. Could they trap Jesus into saying something incriminating they could use against him? Because, of course, Jesus has essentially already answered these questions. We've heard him, including when he was in his last visit to the temple. So he could have just said, well, I refer you to what I said earlier. But he doesn't do that. He responds to their question by asking his own in return, which was there in verse 24. I also will ask you one question, and if you'll tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where did it come? From heaven or from man? So Jesus says, let's think about John the Baptist. We heard about him earlier in Matthew's Gospel in some detail. John had made this huge impact, drawn large crowds, as he called on people to turn back to God. So Jesus' question for the religious hierarchy here in Jerusalem is, well, what do you make of John and his ministry? What should we make of it? John's baptism, all that he did, his teaching, his ministry, his baptism, was it from heaven, that is from God himself, or from man? That is, in the end, do you think John was just a man like any other doing his own thing? It is such a clear, straightforward question. It's even multiple choice. I mean, how easy does it get? And only two options. And Jesus sets them before them. How would these religious leaders respond? And notice conferring is allowed in this exam. So they get into their huddle and consider their options. First, verse 25. If we say from heaven, he will say to us, then why did you not believe him? And obviously, why would believing John's message be so bad? Because John the Baptist pointed to Jesus as the one far greater, far mightier than he. And of course, John had a key part in God's dealings with the world. You might remember back in Matthew 11, Jesus had asked generally this question about John. He said, what then did you go out to see, a prophet? Yes, I tell you, more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I will send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before me. That is, Jesus quoted Malachi, as we heard read in the Old Testament reading, where Malachi explained that God's great plan was before the coming of his great king, he would send a messenger first to prepare the way. To prepare the way from whom? Well, actually, you read in Malachi, the messenger is preparing the way for the Lord God himself. And you keep reading in Malachi, and to where would the Lord God come? But to his temple. So it's very striking what Jesus is doing as he points them back to John the Baptist. Because as we've seen in Matthew 21, Jesus is saying he is that Lord God himself at his temple. So notice, actually, Jesus does answer the religious leader's question. He doesn't evade it. His very question in return shows them, well, not only a straight answer to their question, but even more than that, it shows why they can be all the more certain of Jesus' authority because of the way it fits with everything God has promised beforehand in the Old Testament. But the religious leaders do not want to go there. So, of course, they have a second alternative on their multiple choice answer sheet. Could it be that John's authority is from man? But it turns out that view has its problems too, verse 26. If we say from man, we're afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet. And of course, the crowd were right. John was a prophet sent from God. Jesus had underlined that. But notice, proof as if we needed it, the religious leaders obviously did know about John, and they understood the significance of the claim that he was a prophet come from God. And so, could that be true, that John spoke from God? But notice how the religious leaders then follow up with their thinking. There's no discussion about whether that might be right or not. Notice the religious leaders, in all that we see of them, no concern for the truth. In fact, in that first option, it was assumed that the truth had to be avoided because they didn't want to believe God, John's message. But then they can't say the opposite either, that John's message was from man. Why not? Because of the crowds. Now, why do you think Matthew is recording this for us? Well, it's beginning to show us how people respond to Jesus and why. The concern of these religious leaders is what people think of them, because they know that what people think of them could have negative consequences for them, for their position. What drives all of this is not the truth, but self-interest. So they're stuck, aren't they, in this difficult position. They don't want to recognize John's authority because that would lead to Jesus' authority. They don't want to antagonize the crowd. So what can they do? Here they are. Imagine them. These are the experts, the professors. They have their deliberations. No doubt the crowd waiting for a sophisticated response. And it is marvelous, their profound answer in verse 27. They answer Jesus, "We don't know." And Jesus says to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." So Jesus exposes what is obvious. It's not that they don't know. They're just not telling. They refuse to utter the words. They refuse to answer Jesus' question. And so he highlights that's what they're doing by refusing to answer theirs as well. And he didn't need to answer. We thought about that, for one reason for that already, by the way that his question actually points them to Malachi and back to himself, but also the rest of the gospel, Matthew's gospel, that is, the rest of Jesus' ministry makes it so plain, the authority of Jesus. Do you remember the Sermon on the Mount? The crowd were astonished at his teaching, for he taught with authority. Then chapter 8, do you remember that raging storm stilled with an authoritative word? Chapter 9, Jesus did lots of healings, but do you remember the paralyzed man in particular? Yes, authority over sickness, but Jesus says that showed his authority to forgive sins. Chapter 12, Jesus claimed to be even greater than the temple. And now we've seen him assert his authority over it. It's all leading, of course, to the end of the gospel. Jesus rises from the dead, authority even over death. And then do you remember his declaration to his disciples? He says, quite simply and quite obviously, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." That is, Jesus Christ is Lord. And by the end of Matthew's gospel, it's obvious that that's not just our opinion. It's actually true, in the sense that it is true for everyone. Maybe to all those people we thought of at the beginning when we thought of those we might ask that question to. It's reality, it's the way it is. Jesus is Lord. And not only is it true, anyone can know this quite straightforwardly because the evidence is plain. Jesus isn't hiding. He's demonstrated this authority again and again in his words and actions. And we could even push it further. What does Jesus use his authority for? For good. In fact, astounding good, like no one else. He can deliver all the things that we long for but can't find anywhere else. Remember, even in the temple, you could ask, what is it these religious leaders have a problem with? Do you remember his issue when he first went in? He wanted the temple to be a house of prayer for all people. He wanted people to know God. What's the problem with that? And then, do you remember, he had his healing ministry, the most effective healing ministry in that temple that he'd ever seen. What's the problem with that? And yet here they say, "I don't know." And Matthew's written it because he knows that after he's written this down in the centuries, even to today, that's the answer people give, very similarly to these religious leaders. That is, there'll be people who will hear about Jesus, maybe quite a lot about him, And yet, what's their response? I don't know. Now, someone might have heard nothing, but the minute you tell them even a little bit, what should be the response? Well, find out more urgently. And then once people have heard the obvious evidence, well, draw the conclusions from the facts. Rejoice in all that this man Jesus can do at long last. This is who we've been waiting for. I don't know. Most people today would actually say they are agnostics. They claim, well, often they say something like, don't they? I'd love to believe. I'd love to have your faith. If only my intellectual difficulties could be answered. But Matthew's recorded this. Jesus said this to show us what's really going on. People aren't actually as concerned for the truth as they claim, which they often do. Matthew's helped us to see what's really going on. What is driving people's response? Well, what will other people think? And following that, what then will recognizing Jesus as Lord cost me? Maybe in the workplace, in my social circle, maybe my prospect. In all of this, as people maybe come face to face with the claims of Christ, it's all about self-interest. Of course, refusing to turn to Jesus as Lord will, in the end, prove to be far more costly. The day is coming when everyone who's ever lived will stand before the resurrected Christ in glory. While on earth, they had plenty of opportunity and evidence. If on that day they'll say, I just didn't know, it'll be exposed as utterly empty and hollow. It'll be obvious then that what matters now is not what other people think or what I think it might cost me to follow Jesus. There is a truth here. Jesus is Lord, all authority in heaven and on earth. Let's pray as we close. Father, we do praise you that you've entrusted all authority to your beloved Son. And thank you that that is good news, that we can trust him to use that authority for such good, to bring about the purposes that you have promised. And so we ask that we would recognize Jesus' authority in all of life and gladly live under it, even when it challenges our own self-interest. And we do ask that around us many would turn from self-interest and instead bow the knee to the living Lord Jesus. And we ask it for his name's sake. Amen.